You go ahead and have seats. You know, somebody said when the preacher brings his lunch with him, you know it's going to be a long sermon. So there you go. Well, it's not actually a lunch, but who knows? It could still be a long sermon. You know, it's Father's Day, and we ought to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house. You know, I had a good one. I had a good father. And I know some of you didn't. And that brings a lot of pain, but I did. I had a good one. This is actually my second Father's Day since Dad died. And I know that for a lot of you, that's just a drop in the bucket. It's been decades without. And I hope that for you, like for me, it seems that the passing of years actually stirs up the remembering. And I tell you, I had a good one, and I can rejoice and delight in that. In fact, that's what I brought with me. As I was thinking about Dad this week, several memories came to mind, and I thought I would just grab some props to help share with you some of the memories that I have. And the first one is a softball. My dad was a church league slow pitch knuckleball preacher. And I'm telling you that if there was a Central Michigan church softball slow pitch Hall of Fame, you know, you got to narrow the scope of the Hall of Fame. My dad and his knuckleball would have been in it. He was tough to hit when he was pitching. And I can have fond memories as an elementary age kid, you know, going to church picnics, and there would be a softball game, and Dad would be on the mound, and on more than one occasion, he would ask me to catch, and I just got to tell you, it felt like it was just me and Dad playing catch, and it's a memory that stirs up a lot of delight. The second memory that I have involves a squirt gun. I forgot to put the water in it. But it reminds me of this epic water fight that we had one time in our backyard. It was a hot summer day, had a lot of friends over, sprinklers were going in the backyard, one thing led to another, and an all-out water fight broke out. We had buckets, and we had hoses, and we had squirt guns, and it was just incredible. But what I remember most about that water fight was this one insane moment where Dad came charging out of the house, and I just thought for sure he was going to chew us out for wasting all that water, but instead, he joined in the fight. And I remember this one moment where Dad grabbed this big bucket of water, and amidst all the laughter, I turned to my buddy, and I knew that Dad was after us, and I said, let's run. And so we ran, and I ran right to the door of the house and opened the door, because I knew good and well Dad is not going to empty that bucket into the house, you know. And I still remember this insane laughter and then this look on my dad's face, kind of this crazy, shining-like smile. That was him coming towards the house, and he threw all of that water on me and my buddy and into the house. And in the background, I could hear my little mother say, "No, Hetty, no!" So much laughter. Man, I love to hear my dad laugh. It was sound of rejoicing. Another item I have is a baseball. This is not just any baseball. This is a Johnny Bench autographed baseball. Now, I need to tell you, Paul Goodman gave this to me. And Paul is not my father. But I told a story about Dad taking us to watch the Cincinnati Reds years ago, and Paul passed on this memory keeper. And so when I see this, I think about my dad taking us to watch the Reds play, the big red machine. And the truth is, we didn't do family vacations. We didn't. We made family trips from Michigan to Kentucky to see family. And let me just say, there's a big difference between a family trip and a vacation. Amen? Those are not the same thing. But whenever we would go, Dad would take us on those Kentucky trips. and we got to watch the big red machine, incredible team. And Dad had connections, and he got these tickets that were four rows back just off the catcher's shoulder. I tell you, the only person that had a better view in all the stadium was the umpire who was standing there. And Dad would, you know, he would get us a program. He would buy hot dogs. We would get the ice cream, you know, on those little batter helmet bowls that they have. And every time at the end of the day, as we drove back to Shepherdsville, we always had a big old bag of White Castle, you know, those hamburgers. And on that night, let me tell you, it was like Dad was all in. And there's just something about being extravagantly spoiled by a generous dad that just fills you up with rejoicing. And one last thing. This is the game of Rook. It's a card game. And Dad loved Rook. And I grew up watching Dad play Rook. On those Kentucky family trips, I sat around and watched all my uncles play Rook. The pastor and his wife in our little church, they played Rook. And there is no telling how many hours my parents and my pastor and his wife spent in our house playing Rook. They taught all of us boys how to play Rook. When we got married, they taught our wives how to play Rook. And when I became an adult, Diana and I joined the adult table. And I have a picture of my dad. This is one of my favorite pictures of my dad. And whereas you might see a man who is just smiling, I see Dad's competitive nature in this picture, because he's one of the most competitive people when it came to playing Rook. Now, the truth is, I'm not sure who is more competitive, Dad or Diana, because let me tell you, Diana gave Dad a run for the money when it came to competitiveness. But of course, it was never really about the cards. It was never really about winning or losing. It was about time spent together. It was all about relationship and presence. And there was so much delight tied up in a game of cards. And that's what it always comes down to, isn't it? It always comes down to relationship and presence. 3 weeks ago, when we began this series on prayer, one of the first things that I wanted to convey to you was simply this, that prayer is really about relationship and presence. You and your heavenly Father. Do you have your prayer place yet? Have you determined the thin place, you know, where God's going to break through and where you're going to meet with Him? Have you set your prayer time yet? That part of the rhythm of your life where you are present to your Heavenly Father? Because I'm sure of this. Before we finish this series, you are going to want to go through the motions of prayer with your Heavenly Father, because whether you have had a good earthly dad, you just need to know you have a good, good Heavenly Father. He is so good. In fact, Jesus one time said this about him. He was asked a question, and Jesus replied and said, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good." And He is really good. Now, I know this about Father's Day. Father's Day can be painful. Many of you have had imperfect dads. Well, let me correct that. All of us have had imperfect dads. Just some of them are a little more obviously imperfect. And there's a lot of pressure that is put on dads. It can be overwhelming. A lot of you dads feel like, man, I'm not sure I can measure up. I mean, all you have to do is take a quick look at some of the sociological statistics that are out there and what they're saying about fatherlessness right now. I mean, it's just absolutely stupefying. There are 18.5 million fatherless children in the United States right now. That's the same population as if you were to fill New York City twice over, or you were to fill Los Angeles four times over. The United States has the world distinction of being the number one leading nation of fatherlessness in the world. Something is horrifically broken here. And the statistics for those kids growing up without dad in the home, man, it's frightening, is it not? They have four times greater risk of growing up in poverty, two times the risk of infant mortality, two times more likely to drop out of school, seven times more likely to end up in teenage pregnancy. 90% of all children who run away for whatever reason came from a fatherless home. 85% of the population in our prisons were kids who grew up without a dad. And right now, 39% of all children from kindergarten through 12th grade are growing up in homes without a dad. It is frightening and overwhelming. Dad, you've got a big job. You've got an important job. And it can be so overwhelming. Now, the truth is, stats don't tell all the stories. They don't have the final word. Like me, many of you have come across in the course of your life incredible single moms who are stepping in, stepping up, carrying the load, and doing a spectacular job with their kids and making a huge difference. But let me tell you, when we're overwhelmed with those statistics, that ought to be a reminder to us that we need to step into prayer. And that's what we're talking about, prayer. Today is the second movement of prayer. You might remember last week I said to begin thinking of prayer as if it is a four-step dance with God where we meet Him in prayer. And today is the second step. Last week was the first step. It was what we called the pause. Before you start, you stop. When you stop, you breathe. And as you breathe, you think. And specifically, you begin thinking about the God that you are meeting with. I wonder if you've been practicing the pause this week. Have you spent time being still in God's presence? Have you been thinking about this God that we meet in prayer? Well, that brings us to the second step. And the second step in the dance of prayer is to rejoice. To rejoice. Could you use a little more rejoicing in your life? Philippians 4:4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Well, how do you do that? How do you rejoice always? Well, the answer is in that little phrase, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Prayer is not primarily you and me coming to God and asking Him for something. It's not a laundry list of all the things we want. Prayer is relationship and presence with God. And when you are with a good, good Heavenly Father, rejoicing is the natural result. Rejoicing is actually the primary purpose in prayer. Rejoicing is the primary purpose in prayer. if you would open your Bibles with me today to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and as you look for that passage of Scripture, if we've not met, let me introduce myself to you. My name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors. And listen, we ask everybody every week, fill out your digital connect card. Let me encourage you to take a moment, and you do that as well. And also, let me just take a minute and to share with you what an incredible week our students had at camp. It was, you talk about rejoicing. These are reasons to rejoice. Here is a picture of our students at camp. We had 83 students at camp this week. And when I looked at that picture, I thought, man, that was bigger than the church that I grew up in. But what an incredible experience they had. Two professions of faith in Jesus Christ. 44 of our students rededicated their lives to the Lord. And 14 of those students expressed that they were feeling and exploring a possible call to ministry this week. I mean, that is incredible. What an incredible week. Listen, we can rejoice about what the good Father is doing in our students, but you can rejoice at what your good Father is doing in you. You see, sometimes I think we get the wrong idea about rejoicing. We begin to think, you know, when things get better, then I'll rejoice. We can be in that place where we think, well, when I work my way through all this chaos and all of this mess, then I'll rejoice. When we find ourselves in a place and we think, man, when I get on the other side of all of this trouble, then talk to me about rejoicing. Let me ask you to just put that on pause, and we'll come back to it in just a moment. Psalm 63 that we're going to read is really the perfect Father's Day text. It's written by a guy by the name of King David, king over Israel. But it was written in one of two possible times in his life. We're not exactly sure which time, but there are two seasons when he could have written this. The first possibility is when King David's son, Absalom, had revolted and rebelled against his father and was literally trying to take the kingdom from his father and overthrow him as king. And David flees and goes to run, and possibly that's when he wrote the words that we're going to read in a minute. The other time that this was possibly written was when Saul, David's predecessor, had rejected Saul, and Saul was literally hunting down David to kill him. Now, you need to remember that Saul was actually King David's father-in-law. And not only was he his father-in-law, but he was kind of like a surrogate father. David thought of Saul as a father. In fact, one time he said to him, "See, my father, I did you no harm." So it is the perfect text for father-in-law or for Father's Day, because this is a time in David's life when either his son was trying to kill him or his surrogate father was trying to kill him. And you think you have tough Father's Days. This was David's Father Day. All right, so let's read this passage together, Psalm 63. And before we get to the text of the psalm, David even includes a little notation about when this happened. And it starts this way, a psalm of David regarding a time when David was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, and all who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced. When you read this psalm, you need to feel the two tensions that exist. He talks about being parched and weary. He says, I lie awake at night. Why? Because he's overwhelmed. He's dealing with fear and he's being hunted. He talks about people that are plotting to destroy. That's one of the things that David is feeling. But then on the other hand, even so, he says, but I have seen you. I praise you. You satisfy me. I sing for joy. I rejoice in you. Do you get it? The point is simply this. Rejoicing isn't based upon having all the right circumstances in your life, getting everything in place. Rejoicing is a choice. Even in the chaos, even in the mess, I choose to rejoice. And this is the key to the message today. Prayer is more than asking God for something. Prayer is delighting in God's presence. Prayer is delighting in God's presence. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you came to God in prayer and just showed up expressing delight in who God is? Listen, that's why I was telling you stories and memories about my dad. If I can remember and think about the ways that he was a blessing and it brings joy and delight, how much more so when I stop and think and remember who God is and what he has done for me. Prayer is remembering and reflecting that regardless of the chaos that I might be going through, you remember, oh, I got a good one. I've got a good Father. Psalms 37:4 says this, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Now listen, that verse does not mean that you schmooze God in order to get what you want. What it's talking about is if you genuinely delight in the Lord, you're going to be satisfied in this life. I love the Message translation of that verse. It says, keep company with God and get in on the best. Keep company with God and get in on the best. When you pray, you pause. And when you pause, you allow rejoicing in God to flow out of who the Lord is to you. Philippians 4:4 again says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. How do you do that? Well, no matter what you're going through, you rejoice in the Lord. For example, here's an amazing thought to me. Do you realize that the God of the universe, the God who holds all things together, the God who made the world that we live in, that the God of the universe wants to spend time with you? Time with you. I would even say he wants to spend time with you more than you want to spend time with him. Think of it like this. When the grandkids come to our house, you know who delights most in that time together? And let me tell you, the grandkids, they have a great time. They love coming to Nana's house. You know, if they get there and I'm there, where's Nana? That's what they want to know. They're going to delight in Nana's presence. But let me tell you, it's the grandparents who delight the most in the presence and in the relationship of the grandchildren. We rejoice over them. Do you understand that's how God looks at you? and what God experiences when you come into his presence. In fact, when you come to him, he rejoices over you. Jesus even told us a story so that we would never forget. This is how your Father responds when you come to his presence. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the father and the sons? One of the sons turned away from his father. He wanted his inheritance in advance. He takes his resources. He goes off, we're told, to a far country. He wastes all of his resources. He wasted his life. But then he has that moment, that one day, where Jesus says he came to his senses. You ever had one of those moments in your life where you came to your senses? And then he said, I know what I'll do. He said, I'm going to go home to my father. I will return to my father. And do you remember what the father did when that disobedient, indulgent boy finally returned? Let me tell you, as a father, I know what I would have wanted to have done. I would have wanted to give him a little lecture. I wanted to tell him, I saw it coming. I could have told you, could have saved you a lot of hurt if you just listened to me. A father might have looked at him and said, that's what you get. But Jesus said, no, 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 no. Not what the good, good heavenly father does. The good, good heavenly father, he ran to him. And he embraced him. And he rejoiced over him. And that's what your heavenly father does for you. He invites you to come home, to come into his presence. In fact, that phrase, come to me, it is one of those themes that echoes throughout the Bible. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, come to me, all of you that are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He said, come to me. In Mark, Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. In other words, he calls them in. Jesus declared in John 14, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In other words, Jesus saying, on my watch, no fatherlessness. And the last one of the last words in the Bible, Revelation 22, it says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone that hears say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come, and let anyone who desires to drink from the water of life. It is like a drumbeat that sounds from the pages of Scripture. Our good, good Father declares over and over again, come home, come home, come home. Will you respond to him? Will you step into his presence? Will you rejoice in the Lord? Isaiah the prophet said this, come now. Let's settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Make no mistake about it. When the grandkids come to Papa's and Nana, they rejoice in our presence. But it is we who rejoice over them when they come. And the God on anything that they would have expected. One writer said that to pray Abba Father was almost scandalously familiar. And that's the point. Your Father, my Father, our Father delights in you, and you are his beloved children. Paul wrote the same thing in the book of Ephesians. He said, imitate God therefore in everything you do, because you are his dear children. That's why last week I asked you to make a list. I asked you three questions. Who is our Father? What do you know about him? What has our Father done for you? What difference has our Father made in you? Because when you can answer that clearly, when you can answer that clearly, it naturally results in rejoicing and delight. That's why I started rejoicing over my Father, to just show you that if I can do that, with an imperfect earthly father, how much more so can you do that when it comes to your good, good heavenly father? In Psalm 63, this was David's list. This was his answer to those same questions. Have you made your list? Listen, God is making his list about you, but it's not the list that we all think. It's not a list about all the times you've messed up. It's not a list about all the times that you've sinned, all the times that you've turned away. Not that he misses any of that. He knows it all. But rather, he remembers that you are his dear, dear children. And when you sin and when you stumble, he comes to you just like he did to Adam in the garden when he sinned. And your good, good father comes and says, "Where are you?" Because he delights in you and he rejoices over you. When I was a teenager, I had a falling out with my parents. Ugly, ugly fight. One of those kind of fights that you have that leads to a lifetime of regret. Never goes away. I actually ran away. Not permanently, but just long enough to break the hearts of mom and dad. And I knew it would. When I ran away, I actually went to the only place I knew where I could hide out in the winter. I went and hid in the church. I thought so many times, what a metaphor of your life, young man. And I remember in that empty building, Dad came looking. And I heard when the door opened and when it slammed. And I heard him call out, "Kevin, are you in here?" And I just stayed quiet. But let me tell you, even in my angry quiet, I knew my father had come for me. I told you, he was a good one. And your father, your good, good heavenly father, he is for you. So much so that he sings with rejoicing over you. The prophet Zephaniah put it like this: "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior, and he will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears, and he will rejoice over you with joyful songs." My goodness, what a father we have. And the psalmist declares this promise: "Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families." And so listen, if you didn't have a good father here on earth, you need to know that your heavenly father, he is especially mindful, attentive, and is fond of you, and he invites you to his family. In fact, so much so that he sent his son Jesus to bring you home. That's what Paul was writing about when he wrote in Romans, since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Listen, better than saying, I had a good one, is you being able to say, I have a good one, and he has me now and always and forever. Listen, what better day for any one of us to come to our senses and to come home to the Father who delights in you and rejoices over you with singing. And that journey begins in just a prayer, presence, and relationship. So let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And let me talk to you for just a second. Do you want to come to the Father who rejoices over you? His Son who came for us, Jesus told us, no one comes to the Father except through him. And that means that we begin by accepting what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. It means that we repent and confess and turn from our sins and we put our trust in God himself. It means that we choose to follow Jesus and we begin living as if he is our Lord, our Master. Do you want to do that today? Well, you can by just praying and talking to the Father. And maybe your prayer, in your own words, in your heart, could sound something like the prayer that I'm going to pray. And so if you want to pray this to the Father, you just repeat it in your heart. God our Father, your word tells us that you love us, so much so that you sent your Son to come for us. He died on the cross for my sin, for the wrong that I had done. And today I repent. I turn to you. I confess that I need your forgiveness. I need your love. I believe in Jesus. And today I want to begin following him. I want to follow him all the way home. And so today I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.